We're going to pray. And I will be reading in a few minutes in Exodus chapter 18. We'll be finishing up the 18th chapter of Exodus today. And if you don't have a Bible and want to follow along, that's on page 40 in the Bible in the pew in front of you. But before we read, I always make it my habit, my custom to ask the Lord to do a supernatural work in the hearing of His Word, because I don't want His words to be words alone. I want them to be words that are life. And the words of the Lord are not to me life unless He makes them life to me. And that means I'm dependent on Him. Wow, I'm dependent on Him. I didn't think I was dependent on anybody. And then the Lord smacked me upside the head and said, "Look, you're dependent." Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are dependent upon You. We are dependent for every breath. We are dependent for life and sustenance and strength. And we come now dependent upon You to, by Your Spirit, speak to us through the words of the Scripture. So I pray for the illuminating work of Your Holy Spirit in my heart and in the hearts of the people who are here. And I pray that Your word would become engrafted, and that by the working of Your Spirit through Your word, You would produce in us the fruit of righteousness, Christ-likeness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I said, I'm hoping to finish the 18th... I'm planning on finishing the 18th chapter of Exodus today. And for those of you who aren't regulars, I've been making our way through Exodus for several weeks here. Actually, months. This is week 35, is that? It's over 6 months, okay. I don't know what's going on with that thing there, Shane, but I need a stomp again. There you go. He has got... You remember Fonzie?
Yes.
That's Fonzie back there. Shane's looking at me like, I don't know who Fonzie is. It's your... And if you know Fonzie from Nick at Night, it means you're young.
So what are you saying about yourself?
Don't even ask. Okay. All right, let's get on with it, folks. In this chapter, we get to eavesdrop, so to speak, on the private discussion going on between Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Okay, and I pointed out the last couple of weeks that the 18th chapter of Exodus records the final stop for Moses and the Israelites prior to their arrival at Mount Sinai, which, as I've been pointing out, is not the end of the journey, but it's a pivotal point in Israel's history and a pivotal point in the history of the world and Western civilization particularly. And this last stop before Sinai is to pay a visit to Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, and to reunite Moses with Zipporah, his wife, and their two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. And in the passage that we read last week, the chief thing that I wanted us to see was the issue of perspective. The issue of perspective. Okay, so the old word has already been brought on the table here. Thank you, Lynn. Those of you who like me have reached the halfway point and beyond. Yes, and I'm serious about that. I really am. I tell people once in a while I'm having a three-quarters life crisis, but if you're there, tell me this. Has not your years given you some perspective? Have not your years given you some perspective? And you can see some things a little more clearly than you used to? Young people, you need to listen to us. We see things a little more clearly than we did. I'm sorry. The issue of perspective, way back, when Israel was trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Sea of Reeds, I used this expression numerous times, and it's a page-long expression, so hang with me for a second. Terry, this is what I was mentioning before. God seldom, if ever, leads us by the most direct path. He leads instead along long and winding roads. And if you follow him, he will sometimes lead you to where you are hemmed in between a rock and a hard place, and you will be tempted to say, "Dear God, what are you thinking?" But you're not going to believe what he's going to make of today's rock and hard place tomorrow. And if you could see today's rock and hard place from the perspective of tomorrow, you would gladly follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is incredible, but I believe this with all my heart. When you come to the end of the journey, you will look back on every rock and hard place and your eyes will light up with wonder and awe, and you will say, "Dear God, that's what you were thinking." And how do you get to be so wise? And how do you get to be so strong? That's what perspective means. And so that whole thing really comes into view in last week's passage as all the troubles Israel had endured up until now are viewed in retrospect through the rear view mirror. And let me tell you, you never can really understand what's going on until you look in the rearview mirror. Up until now, every difficulty has been met with grumbling, murmuring, belly aching. And, oh Lord, have I ever been there? Was it because there were not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? That's what they said to God and to his appointed leader. And they said it again and again, every encounter. We would have been better off dead in Egypt than out here following this invisible God and some old geezer with a stick. But now, Moses informs Jethro of everything that had happened in retrospect, and from the perspective of having endured, those very experiences become the fuel for deep and heartfelt worship. Oh. So the scripture said last week, Jethro was delighted to hear about the good things that Yahweh had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to Yahweh, who has rescued you from the hands of Pharaoh. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all other gods." And so I believe that the aim of Exodus, and the aim of the Bible, and the aim of God in every encounter that he leads us through, is to bring us to a place of trust in his goodness. It's to turn us from our horrific delusion of self-sufficiency and self-determination. You know that thing I said earlier about we're dependent? That's what God's aiming to reveal. You are not self-sufficient and you are not self-determining. He wants to turn us from that to the glorious truth of Christ's sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ's lordship. I have not yet. And if you have, you're doing much better than I am. I have not yet brought every arena of my life under the Lordship of Jesus. I have not yet. But the arenas of my life that I have brought under the Lordship of Jesus, I've learned to say, oh, that's better. That's better. Okay, moving on. I'm going to call today's passage, Moses Gets Some Advice. I don't usually give little titles, but Moses Gets Some Advice. Page 40 in Pew Bible. Exodus 18, I'll read 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 27. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit to judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them the decrees and the laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times and have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all of Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. The word of the Lord. Okay. I'll treat this passage a little differently than is normally my way of treating it. Because the story is pretty straightforward, okay? Moses has too much on his plate. Moses has too much on his plate. Anybody else? So I was out the other day. Was that me? Sorry. I did turn the ringer off, but the vibrator's on. I was out the other morning for a walk, and I use my walking time in the morning as, I'm multitasking. I'm also talking to the Lord. And I started thinking about what was on that day's list and what was on most days' list, and I just came to the conclusion that the combined total of my want-to-do list and my need-to-do list requires 72-hour days. If I had 72-hour days, I could fulfill everything on the combined need-to-want-to list. And I started wondering if there were people in the world whose need-to and want-to list could be filled in 12 hours and said, well, if it could, maybe they could come help me out a little bit, you know, with my plate. But so if you got 12-hour need-to-do, want-to-do list, let me know. I'll let you help. Moses had too much on his plate. He's serving as judge for upward maybe of 2 million people or more. And I just tried to come up with some analogy, and I suppose an analogy that makes sense is, what if the city of Chicago had only one judge serving? That guy would have need of 72-hour days or more. And to the situation, Jethro gives advice that seems to make sense, to be good advice, God-honoring solution to the situation. Select and appoint officials that can serve alongside you and teach them to help you in hearing and deciding these cases. So as I say, that's a straightforward story with a simple and reasonable and well-thought-out advice from the father-in-law to the son-in-law, Jethro to Moses. And I just, you know, as I go through these, the scripture passages, sometimes something will strike me and hit me, and it strikes me that this is the first time in Exodus, to my recollection at least, that Moses has been instructed by anyone other than God. All of his instruction up to this point, I think, has come from God. This is the first time he gets some advice or instruction. So as a prophet to the people, Moses is the one who has been doing the instruction. As God's mouthpiece, he's been sounding the orders. Now the tables are turned and someone is saying to the prophet, you're doing this all wrong, you need to. And so there's a really, I think, a simple and most direct lesson to draw from that little fact, okay? And it is this. Even those with the most direct connection with God need to listen and learn from their fellow man. To say it another way, none of us are called to be lone rangers in our relationship with God. If Moses needed to receive instruction from his fellow man, what makes me think that I don't need to receive instruction, advice, counsel from my fellow man, my brothers and my sisters in Christ? Because the Bible describes Moses as one who speaks to God face to face, mouth to mouth is the King James translation. And yet God ordained and designed that even those with whom he communed most intimately must gain wisdom and understanding from a secondary source, namely each other. Or to say it another way, none of us can lay claim to a personal relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is exclusive of the corporate relationship that we have with him in the church, the body of Christ. None of us can lay claim to a personal relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is exclusive of the corporate relationship that we have with him in the body of Christ, the church. So that is, as I say, I think the simplest and most direct lesson to draw from this passage. But I want to make some more specific application as it relates to the nature of our corporate relationship, the corporate relationship that we have with the Lord as his church, his body. Okay? Alliteration, is that the right word when you have multiple things that start with the same letter or sound? Alliteration. Okay. You guys ever listen to preachers who use lots of alliterations? It bugs me. Silly. But here I have an alliteration this morning. I don't usually do this, but unless it really just takes me 10 seconds or less, I never would dream to do this. I want to draw these three lessons out of this passage today. A lesson on the plurality of leaders, the priesthood of believers, and partnership in the body. Plurality of leaders, priesthood of believers, partnership in the body. Okay? Plurality of leaders. That's what went on in this passage. Jethro says to Moses, the Israel's leaders, you need helpers, you need people to serve alongside of you. Plurality of leaders. And the reason, the rationale that is provided in that passage for selecting and appointing others who will join Moses in his judicial duties is to prevent the burden from becoming too heavy for Moses. And that is a good reason for a plurality of leadership. That's a good reason. But it's not the only reason. Harry's downstairs. I meant to talk to Harry and Jeff and Rick before we started this morning. So I'm going to take a little pause here and carry on a conversation with Jeff, and you guys get to eavesdrop like we get to eavesdrop on Moses and Jethro. Jeff, at the end of the service, I'm going to give people an opportunity to talk to any of the elders in the church. Be prepared to stop and to write down and to talk with them, and you'll get a gist of what it's about, okay, at the end. But just be prepared for that, and if you've got something to write with, be ready. Preventing the burden from becoming too heavy is a good reason for plurality of leaders, but it's not the only reason. In the New Covenant, the church, the New Testament prescribes that leaders of the church, those who direct the affairs of the church, minister to the spiritual needs, teach, make application of biblical text, those are called, and we use some words, the Bible uses some words interchangeably, elders, bishops, overseers, presbyters, there's some other words that get translated there, okay? And in every instance in the New Testament, they're spoken of in the plural. A plurality of leaders and elders. Okay? And so just as Jethro suggested that fact that having the plurality of leaders serves to keep one person from becoming too overburdened, listen, I believe it serves an even more important purpose. And I don't suppose this is stated anywhere in the scriptures explicitly, but I think it's fair and I think it's implicit. Namely this, the fact of having a plurality of leaders serves to keep one person from becoming too powerful. Not only too burdened, but too powerful. In the church, would you do everything the way God does it? If you were God, would you make some changes to the way things are done? We probably would, and we'd be fools too, but we probably would. In the church, Jesus Christ has chosen to give fallen and redeemed sinners. He's chosen them to serve as His ambassadors in the world, and He has chosen to place some of those fallen and redeemed sinners in offices and in callings and in places of authority and leadership. Our Lord is no dummy. He does things differently than I would do. He's no dummy. He knows what He's doing. And He knows this, that fallen and redeemed sinners sometimes still work very hard to gratify their fallen natures. I'm redeemed, and I sometimes work very hard to gratify my fallen nature. Even those He places in authority and leadership sometimes especially those He places in leadership and authority, can be drawn into using that for the service of their own fallen natures. And so He prescribes that authority and leadership be vested in a plurality in order to prevent power from falling into the hands of one fallen and redeemed sinner. None of us is infallible. In fact, we're all quite fallible, prone to failure. And look, I mean, this is the fact of the matter. Plurality. Just look at Washington right now if you don't believe this. Plurality does not by any means mean integrity. Instantly or certainly. It doesn't ensure integrity. Abundant Life Fellowship has four elders, all fallible. And corporately, we're fallible too. Because Harry and Rick and Jeff and Greg can make an awful mess of things together, just as they can individually. But I believe this, corporately, our chance of getting it right is greatly increased by a multitude of counsel. Now, it doesn't have to be this way, but in this particular body, I have more face time with you than they do. But authoritatively, I want you guys to know this. You know, this is important stuff. We don't talk about this often, okay? But it's important for you to know this. Authoritatively, I, the guy with the most face time, am capable of doing nothing, teaching nothing, spending nothing, without the unanimous consent of those guys. They afford me some latitude. You know, they let me pick out the paint colors. But if Jeff says to me, I don't like that paint color, it means the paint color's getting changed. That's the way it's supposed to be. I was in a church once, and I will not say the name of the church. I might, but I won't. The pastor stood up and he said, my name is so-and-so. And if you haven't figured out by now, I'm the head honcho around here. Oh my God, I wanted to puke. I don't always like it this way. I don't always like having to give an account. I don't always like having my druthers tied. But I always need it that way. I desperately need brothers to hold me accountable. Jeff, I desperately need you to hold me accountable. And Harry and Rick, Rick's home with a sick boy, and Harry's downstairs teaching our kids. Because I never want to hear my Savior say, what did you do to my church? Why did you lead them astray? Why did you fleece my flock? We're answerable to Him. I want to have an integrity that says, you did the best you could with what I gave you, but I need people to hold me accountable. And friends, I just say it this way, you know, this is not today's message, but you need people to whom you are accountable. I never want to hear the Lord say, what did you do to my church? Why did you lead them astray? Why did you fleece the flock? And I'm capable of that. You know. And thus we have, and we really must have, a plurality of leaders. This is a lesson about the church and what God's intention and design is for His church. Okay? Broader than that, I want to talk about the priesthood of believers. And this is a doctrine that's sometimes used to the point of abuse, but it is nonetheless biblical and needful doctrine. And I'm referring to it here and now, that the idea of the priesthood of believers, in contrast with that which we read in Exodus today, because in Exodus, in the old covenant economy, the covenant of the law, there was a system of priests and prophets, and God ordained that these priests and prophets be the go-between, the mediators between God and man. And it may be that somewhere, you know, unseen and unknown to them, it wasn't so, you know, but this is the way the law prescribed it. In Exodus, when the people needed to hear from God, what did they do? They went to Moses. And now to the elders of Israel to find out what God had to say. In the New Covenant, we're called a kingdom of priests. A royal priesthood. And the only requisite mediatorial agency, now I'll bring a balance to this in a second, okay? The only requisite mediatorial agency is the high priesthood of Christ Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Or to say it more simply, you have available to you no less direct access to God's Word and God's Spirit than do I or Jeff or Harry or Rick or any other living mortal. You know, the moment that Jesus Christ died, or at the moment of his last breath, something happened that kind of gets missed sometimes when we think about that. But there was a mighty, mighty sign at that moment. And that mighty, mighty sign was that the veil of the temple was rent or torn into from top to bottom. And this, friends, was a supernatural display of what God was accomplishing in the death of Jesus Christ. Namely, he was eradicating the separation that kept you from the divine glory. That just sent chills down my arms. He eradicated the separation that kept you from the divine glory. He made you, if you have embraced Christ's death, a priest with complete and immediate access to the Holy of Holies. Okay. Now, if you come to me and you say, I have questions, I need prayer, I don't know what to do, I am very, very happy to join you. Okay? Jeff is very, very happy to join you in seeking answers, praying, and finding directions. But please never think that I, or Jeff, or Rick, or Harry, or anybody else have one iota more access to truth and spirit. It is the fallacy that is often presented as the Church of Jesus Christ. That we have holy men and holy women to whom we can go. I'm not a holy man. No more than you are a holy man or woman. Okay, so one last thing I have here. We're on level ground before God. The smallest and the greatest, by whatever standards we choose to measure smallness and greatness, mean nothing before God. Now, what prevents that from becoming abused and one-sided is what I presented earlier, that within the body of Christ, though we are a kingdom of priests with access to the Word and the Spirit of God, each of us, God has nonetheless ordained that we be mutually edifying, mutually instructional, mutually serving priestly and prophetic functions for one another. Or just, as I said earlier, even those with whom God communes most directly must, by His design, also gain wisdom and understanding from a secondary source, namely one another. It's the other side of the coin. Okay? This kingdom of priests serves priestly functions toward one another, for one another. Okay? And that leads us to the third application that I want to make from today's passage. Partnership in the body of Christ. And this is, okay, the passage today dealt with leadership, okay? But we're taking this beyond the idea of leadership. The idea of plurality in the New Covenant goes way beyond the realm of leadership to include, without exception, every fallen and redeemed sinner. No person who has received new birth is exempt. You are a partner, a member of the body of Christ with specific and needful functions to fulfill. And the godly advice from Jethro to Moses meant that the flock of God in the desert was not a one-man show. And the writings of the New Testament scripture make it crystal clear the Church of Jesus Christ is a family affair. We do this together in partnership. And your part and my part are not the same part, but they're both necessary parts. And so Paul provides this perfect analogy when he speaks of the partnership within the body. This is 1 Corinthians 12, and I have selected verses here. I'm not going to read the whole passage. The body is a unit, that is one, a collective whole. Though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Now the body of Christ is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged, listen, it is His doing, His design, God has arranged that the parts of the body, every one of them, arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so the point is this, if you are a believer in Christ, you are, by His design and decree, a member or a partner, a part of His body, the church, with specific God-given functions. And if you don't do your part, God aims to get you going. That's all. He loves you. But He aims to get you going. He aims to awaken in you the gifts He has placed in you, and to use those gifts in cooperation with my gifts and Jeff's gifts and Joy's gifts to the point where His body is fully functional, fully executing the will of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So two questions come from this. Jeff, this is where you come in. Each one of you, these two questions are for you. First, do I have a fairly good notion of what part it is that God has for you or for me? Do you have a fairly good notion of what part it is that God has for you, for me, for ourselves? Second question, am I, are you, whichever fits, by His grace, seeking to fulfill that part? So here's what I'm going to suggest. If your answer to the first question is, I haven't a clue, I don't know what God wants me to do to be functioning in His body. If that's your answer, I haven't a clue, tell me that. Or tell one of the elders that, and we will pray with you and seek God's direction. And if the answer to the second question is, I know my part, but I'm not doing it, then also talk to one of us. Perhaps no one has ever helped you find a place to use that gift. It's been part of the elders' discussion recently. How can we facilitate the body functioning as He should? And I think that hearing from you, frustrations and all, will help us start to find answers to that. And here's the thing. I watched this happen. Some people come in and they just say, this is what I'm supposed to do, and they just get to doing it. Hallelujah. And other people come in and they say, this is what I'm supposed to do, but nobody asked me or nobody gave me an opportunity. That needs an answer. Right? So, plurality of leadership, priesthood of believers, and partnership in the body. This is, at least in large part, God's design for what His church is to be. And with that, I close. Sorry.